Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do rejoice today that we have this privilege to gather around the Word of God. We thank you, O Lord, for the Scriptures that are before us. And we thank you we can have this confidence that we hold in our hand, the very inspired, infallible Word of God. We thank you, O Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, every part of God's Word is inerrant, every part is true. And Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us this book that reveals to us, O Lord, your great plan of redemption. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us, O Lord, this map, even to guide us unto glory. And Father, we thank you, O Lord, that we can open up this book. And Lord, we can learn even about the God, O Lord, who has saved us. And Lord, who sent his Son to die upon a cross. Oh, we do rejoice that Jesus Christ himself entered into history. We are rejoicing, O Lord, that he went to that cross and he died the atoning death. He shed that precious blood for in order for our sins, O Lord, to be forgiven. And Father, we do pray, O Lord, that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God today. We pray, O Lord, for the Reverend McLaughlin as he would preach. That, Lord, that you would use this ministry, that you would undertake for him. That, Lord, he might glorify Jesus Christ. That men and women might see their great need of a Savior. And that today, even today, they might come and put their personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our Bible reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm beginning to read the verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen. We'll now turn to our second hymn, and that hymn is "There is a fountain filled with blood."
thank you for coming. I appreciate the opportunity to be asked to preach the Word of God today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that Thou will grant us a continuous sense of Thy presence amongst us. We thank Thee for the knowledge that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. And we pray now that Thou will let Thy Word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open up our understanding that we might see Christ and focus on Him and rejoice in Him whom our soul doth delight. Lord, to this end, cleanse in the blood, quicken and lead by Thy Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My subject this afternoon is what is the gospel. The gospel means good news. You've got to think, of course, good news from whom? Who sent it? What's the good news about? And why do we need it? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 in particular, contains the answers to these questions. And if you think of the theme, what is the gospel, think first of all of the divinity of the gospel. You see, the gospel starts with God. The Apostle Paul received it by divine revelation. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." The gospel is a message from God. It was Ehud who said to King Eglon, "I have a message from God for thee." You see, the Apostle Paul didn't think up the gospel. It's not a product of his own imagination. He didn't go to a special school or university to learn it from a select number of scholars. He didn't get it out of a book. No, he learnt it by divine revelation. It was the late Dr. Paisley who said, "Before the gospel had its reception by man, it had its inception in the heart and mind of God." The gospel is not man's invention. The gospel always starts with God. It's a message from Him who is the true and the living God, who subsists in three persons. Suppose I said I have a message from the Queen for you, or a message from the Prime Minister about a particular subject. You might be excited and fascinated about that. But to have a message from God tailor-made for you. You see, there is a God. The Bible teaches us that. Psalm 14 verse 1, "The fool have said in his heart, there is no God." And we have a message to all the atheists and agnostics in the world today. And it's this: there is a God with whom you have to do. I want you to think, secondly, of the necessity of the gospel. Why is this message needed? And the answer, of course, is found here in these words: how that Christ died for our sins. Our sins. These words deal with the subject or the doctrine of human sinfulness. The Bible presents mankind as sinners before God under a sentence of death. Therefore, he needs a message of good news. And the message is this: that God has provided a remedy for human sinfulness. Here's man ruined in sin. And here's the Maker's remedy from sin. Man as a sinner needs to be saved from human sinfulness. And God has provided that remedy. Now, many, of course, don't like this. It hurts their pride. It leaves them leveled in the dust before God. Because the Bible says, Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When did all sin? We sinned in Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the reality is that mankind before God has a bad record. They inherited the guilt of Adam's first transgression. And every additional sin incurs additional guilt. You see, many don't know themselves before God. The reality is, and here's what the Bible teaches in Romans 5, that we're without strength, that we can't make ourselves spiritually good, We're ungodly. We're without God. We have an anti-God bias in our heart. We not only have a bad record, but we have a bad heart, a heart that loves sin. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. In Romans 5, it also mentions the fact that we're sinners. That is, we have transgressed God's law, because that's what sin is. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In Romans 5, it also mentions the word enemies, heirs of divine wrath and justice. And you see, the problem in society today is not environmental. It's not educational. It's not even to do with entertainment. It has to do with the human heart. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And there's the necessity of the gospel. That's why you need this good news. And I want to ask this. Have you ever faced up to your own human sinfulness, where you've come to God and said, I am nothing and I have nothing and I can do nothing to recommend myself to you? Think thirdly of the centrality of the gospel. Christ died. You see, Jesus Christ is God's remedy for human sinfulness. God's remedy, summing it up in one word, is Christ. It centers on his person and work. For God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Galatians 4 and 4 we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus himself said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Think of Christ sent on a mission of mercy, coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We're familiar, of course, who he was, Son of God and the virgin-born Son of Mary, Son of Man, Son of David. We're familiar, of course, where he died, outside the city gates of Jerusalem. We're familiar with when, about 2,000 years ago. We're familiar with the way, the horrible death of crucifixion. And what a horrible, agonizing death it was. But the central message is why? And here's the answer. Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? It means he was our substitute. He took my place. And he died for me. He was our surety. He was paying the debt that we owed to the broken law of God. He was our sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the sin offering. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, for he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The guilt and punishment of our sin was transferred to Christ, and God poured out his wrath on Christ. He was our sin bearer. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, all to become our Savior. So think of him on the tree. Why was he there? He was there as our substitute, our surety, our sin bearer, our sin offering. All to be our Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So some people have asked me in the past, which church saves? Other people have said to me, well, we've been taught that there's no salvation outside the church. Well, I want to tell you this afternoon a simple message. It's not the church that saves, it's Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And oh, that we could get that message out to thousands of men and women in their sin, standing in need of salvation, that God's remedy for human sinfulness is not in the church, good as the institution is, it's in Christ and in Christ alone. Think about the authority of the gospel. Mention is made here in our text of the words, the scriptures. You see, the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The Bible is a God-breathed book, and our church believes in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, a word-for-word inspiration, a book that's full and complete in all its parts. You see, the Bible just doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. I have a little acrostic that I teach the children about the Bible, and it's this: be instructed before leaving earth. And the Bible is Christocentric. It introduces us to Christ in all the fullness of his person. The Bible tells us, to this man will I look. This is what God says to him that is poor, spiritually poor. And to him who is contrite, broken in heart, saying, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing to recommend me to you. And who trembleth at my word. God has spoken. Have you ever trembled at the word of God? I'm without strength. I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. I'm an heir, an object of wrath. Therefore, I must repent before God. I must cry out for mercy. The Bible tells us about a man, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, in Luke 18. And Jesus said that man went home justified. Think about the instrumentality of the gospel. You see, God's remedy must be received. And Paul says, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, these words, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Think of these words. Have believed. The word believe means to trust in, to adhere to, and to rely on. See, God's remedy must be received. If I had a remedy for cancer, and that's a terrible disease, and if anyone is suffering or has loved ones, you're suffering from cancer, we have our heartfelt sympathy and empathy. But you know, there's a worse disease than cancer and any other diseases in the world, and it's this, the disease of sin. And because you have a disease called sin, then God's remedy for that human sinfulness is Christ. And you've got to receive Christ. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible teaches the just shall live by faith. The Bible teaches that faith is the gift of God. In fact, that text that I quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. A present continuous tense, believeth. I have believed. I am believing. I'm continuing to believe. And there's the instrumentality of the gospel. Think for a few moments of the vitality of the gospel, by which also ye are saved. The word saved is a Bible word. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the gospel changes lives. The gospel saves us from sin's penalty, which is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The gospel saves us from the power of sin. He breaks the power of counsel sin. He sets the prisoner free, the hymn writer says. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. He takes the love of sinning out of our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new love. He gives us a new lifestyle. He gives us a new language and a new Lord. And one day he'll save us from sin's presence forever by bringing us home to heaven to live with himself. You're not saved by your good works. Good works are important, but that's not the ground of our salvation. The foundation, the basis of salvation is the cross work of Christ, his precious blood shed in Mount Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us, there is no remission. But for everyone who by faith trusts in Christ and embraces the cleansing efficacy of Christ's blood, their sin problem as far as its penalty is concerned is dealt with. Its power is broken. It's no longer living under its control or domain. And he takes the love of sinning out of our hearts. We now have a new love. A love for him. A love for righteousness. A love for truth. A love for justice. That's the vitality of the gospel. I want you to think also in closing of the certainty of the gospel. See, people have asked me, how do you know this is true? That God has a message for me. A message that deals with my sin problem. A message that's linked to Jesus Christ. A message that's revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. A message that can change and transform a life. And you know what the answer is? The empty tomb. You go to the garden tomb in Jerusalem. And you'll discover it's empty. Here's how we know the gospel is true. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 4 and 25 that he was raised again for our justification. Or in light of it. Or because of it. A message of deliverance from sin and its power. A message of deliverance from hell itself. A message of deliverance from the wrath of God. And it's all tied in to the bodily resurrection as well as the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the tree. Someone has rightly said that the resurrection is the best attested fact in history. The empty tomb, you can go and visit it. You can stand there and you can look at it in the city of Jerusalem. And you'll see that there's no body there. The Bible tells us he is not here. He is risen. There's no grave clothes there. There's nothing there but emptiness. Why? Because Jesus Christ is bodily alive from the dead. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection in the world to come. Let me ask you, as you ponder this subject, what is the gospel? I put it to you this afternoon this, that we need to rediscover what the gospel is. Because there's a multitude of voices who are speaking out things today that are totally contrary to what is revealed in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we live in a world of apostasy and religious decline and a departure from the true faith, we need to rediscover what the gospel is. I have a message from God. It's to do with my sin. It centers in Christ. And God's message is received by faith. And I've received it as a message for me. And this message has changed and transformed me. And here's the power that is available. The power of God in resurrection and glory. May the Lord bless you for listening. We're going to close in prayer. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for even this thought and topic, what is the gospel? We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You might open our eyes of understanding. We pray You'll pour out Thy Spirit. We pray that You'll visit us in our day and generation. And we have a longing in our hearts that there'll be a rediscovery of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're asking that You'll bless even the gospel message as it goes out and bring sinners to saving faith in Christ. And O God, build up and strengthen Your true people throughout this United Kingdom and beyond it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.